You'll remember last Lord's Day evening we heard Isaiah relate to the Old Testament people of God, God's promises of salvation. God is addressing a people who have failed miserably, but he's assuring them that in spite of their failure, he's a God who is able to save. And so he speaks words of reassurance. But of course, bold claims need robust proof. And so the prophet continues this evening, Isaiah 43. We begin reading at verse 8. Listen, here's God's word. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in our midst this evening. We give you thanks that when you act, no one is able to turn back your hand. And we pray tonight that you would open our eyes. If indeed there be a veil over our vision, we pray that the Lord Jesus, the one who is the opener of eyes, the restorer of sight, would restore to us our spiritual vision, that we would see and recognize the one who is the redeemer of sinners, the Lord Jesus himself. So meet with us now, we pray. Draw near to us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would cause your word to be a living word in our ears and on our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will see you in court. Anyone ever said that to you? That fairly gets your attention. And of course, sometimes it's necessary to go to court in order for truth to be established, in order for the facts to be laid bare. And this evening, as God in the first verses of Isaiah chapter 43 has spoken reassuring words to his people, God drives home those reassurances by, as it were, painting a courtroom scene for us in which the truth of God's words are to be established. Who is able to save and deliver? And last Lord's Day evening, we heard God call his people's attention back to the great events that surrounded the liberation of his people from Egypt, the passing through of the waters, the overthrow of Pharaoh and his armies. Who can do such a thing? And this evening, as it were, God invites us into court in order that the one who accomplishes these things can be identified without a shadow of a doubt. And Isaiah comes to us as the Lord's bailiff, so to speak, bringing us into court and asking the question that we find in verse 9. Who among them? You can imagine someone addressing the court. Who among them is able to declare this and show us the former things? These former things of which Isaiah has been speaking, whose handiwork are they? Whose mode of operation is displayed there? Whose fingerprints are on those great saving works of redemption? So we have this courtroom scene painted for us. And in fact, as we discover, it's God himself. It's the Lord himself who attests to his own saving power. When no other witness can be relied upon, when other witnesses who ought to be reliable fail in their responsibilities, God himself steps forth and speaks to us with authority and with convicting power. I am the one who is able to do this kind of thing. So we want to look at our verses this evening. In verses 8 and 9, we have some dubious witnesses called. In verses 10 and 11, we have an expert witness who takes the stand. And then in verses 12 and 13, we have a clear verdict. And so we want to walk through our verses this evening, looking at these dubious witnesses, hearing from an expert witness, and recognizing a clear verdict. First of all, those dubious witnesses. It's clear from verses 8 and 9, it's very clear that the witnesses who are called upon, who should be in a position to testify, are dubious witnesses. The prophet says in verse 8, "Bring out the people who are blind, who are deaf, and yet have ears." And we've met those people before. Back in chapter 42, verses 18 and 19, you heard God speak of his servant, a servant who in the end was a filled servant because he was blind, he was deaf, he was unable to function as a servant pleasing to God. And of course, at that point, Isaiah is referring to the Old Testament people of God, God's servant, his Old Testament people Israel, a servant that failed to follow in God's precepts and walk in God's ways. And now in verse 8, God says, bring out those people who are blind. Bring out the representatives of that blind servanthood. They've got eyes. And are blind, they're deaf, and have ears, and our hearts sink. Our hearts sink because here the ineffectual nature of that servant, that blind and deaf servant, his ineffectual nature is going to be put fully on display. He's going to be asked, what have you seen? What have you heard? And why not? Doesn't he have eyes? Doesn't he have ears? But he's not going to be able to testify, because we saw right early on when Isaiah was first called to prophetic ministry back in chapter 6, God's Old Testament people had eyes that were blind and ears that were deaf. They're not able to give an account of the things that have happened in their presence. You remember Moses addressing those people in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Who among you, what other nation has seen the marvelous things that you have seen? What other nation has had God address them from the mountaintop? What other nation has seen their enemies absolutely and utterly overwhelmed? Miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder has been seen by the people of Israel, and yet they have failed fully to recognize and comprehend the things that God has done. Oh yes, there are other witnesses that are going to be called as well. In verse 9, there's reference made to the nations, the peoples, but they're dubious witnesses. They weren't there. They weren't the kinds of eyewitnesses that God's servant Israel were. They're not in a position to declare it's true. Here are witnesses that have failed, people who have seen God at work, who've seen the mighty accomplishments of God and yet have failed to recognize what God is doing. And isn't that the case? Here we have the biblical record of those who were firsthand witnesses of the acts of God, acts performed in history. Because the God of Scripture is a God who intervenes. He is a hands-on God. He's a God who acts. He's a God who extends his arm. He's a God who works on the stage of history. And yet there are those who have the information about what God has done. And of course, the great climactic act of God, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And yet there are those who are willfully blind and who fail to recognize those truths. When I was a child, I remember at my grandmother's house, she had a brass ornament. And it caused me a great deal of fascination as a child. It had three monkeys. Maybe you've seen it. And one of those monkeys had its hands over its eyes. And the other of the monkeys had its hands over its ears. And the third of the monkeys had its hands over its mouth. And my grandmother explained, these are good, moral, upright monkeys. See no evil, hear no evil, say no evil. But you see, they're covering their eyes and stopping their ears. And sadly, there are those who have been exposed to the truths of what God has done, who have heard the truth of the gospel. Maybe you're here tonight as someone who has heard the truth of the gospel. You've been pointed to the things that Jesus has done. You maybe even come regularly to church at Easter and heard God's witnessed God's people celebrating the resurrection, and yet somehow you've been oblivious to these truths that have been paraded before you and that have been rehearsed in your presence. Jesus comes into this world and stands before us in the gospel and stands before us as the one who you remember is the great divider. Will we recognize him? Will we acknowledge him or not? And remember Jesus' words in John chapter 9, where Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. And there's amazement. And you remember some of the Pharisees pushed back against what Jesus was doing. And they refused to acknowledge the miracle that had taken place before them. They refused to acknowledge the testimony of the witnesses who had seen that event take place. And Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who do not see may become blind." The Lord is the healer of our vision. Maybe you're here tonight as someone who only dimly perceives the Lord Jesus. But remember, John tells us of some who came with a request. We want to see Jesus. Or you might think of miracles that Jesus performed, where on one occasion Jesus said to someone, "What do you want me to do?" And that person said, "I want my sight. I want to receive my sight." And Jesus opened his eyes. That's a good prayer. If you're struggling to comprehend who Jesus is, if you're struggling to comprehend the things that are recounted in Scripture, pray that the Lord Jesus will open your eyes to enable you to see. Here are dubious witnesses. These things have happened before them, and yet they're oblivious. But then in verses 10 and 11, we have an expert witness who's called. And you can imagine the courtroom scene. You've probably seen those courtroom dramas. And the attorney says, I'd like to call another witness. And you know how every head turns and looks toward the door where the witness is going to come in. An expert witness in this case, the Lord himself, as Isaiah describes it in verses 10 and 11. Because when it comes to the question of what kind of God is God, what kinds of things can God do, how does God act, there's no more reliable witness than God himself. And we live in a world where people make up their own idea of God. That's a very trendy thing to do. And of course, it's all right with people that their idea of God might be different from your idea of God or my idea of God. But of course, the fact is, if we want to know who God is, God himself is the one who bears witness to us, who shows us who he is, who demonstrates how he acts. You remember the question that was put to Jesus by his disciple Philip, "Show us the Father." And Jesus' response, Have you not recognized what's been going on? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus shows us what kind of God we have. A God who is compassionate, a God who is caring, but a God who speaks words of truth, a God who identifies us as sinners, who stand under condemnation, but whom he is ready to save as we come trusting in him. And we can imagine in verse 10, that statement, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." God says, "I am God. I am the only God. I am the living and true God." And God reveals himself and discloses himself to us. And there's a sense of incredulity that's reflected. Remember Jesus meeting with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. He knew all kinds of stuff. And Jesus met with him on one nighttime occasion when Nicodemus went to him with some questions. And Jesus said to him, "Are you a teacher in Israel and yet you don't understand these things?" Here's someone who's a learned individual among the people of Israel, and yet his understanding, his comprehension of who Jesus was so limited. And Jesus goes on to address Nicodemus and say, Excuse me, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not believe our testimony. Jesus, remember, he says, I'm the one who's come down from heaven. I'm the one who shows you the Father. I speak the things that my heavenly Father has given to me. I speak of things that I know. That's why it's so critically important for us to hear the Lord Jesus, to listen to the Savior who speaks to us in his word. We gather on occasions like this because we look to the Lord Jesus to make himself known to us. We know that if we're left to our own devices, we'll construct all kinds of parodies and caricatures of God. The Lord Jesus speaks to us of what he knows. He relays to us the things that his heavenly Father does. He is the faithful witness. And so we have that foreshadowed in Isaiah 43, verse 10, where God says, before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the uncreated, everlasting God. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. God is unique in his saving work. There is no salvation in any other except in Jesus Christ, the only name given among men by which we are saved. And Jesus directs us to himself as the only one who is able to save sinners. And we have those telltale words, I am he, I am the Lord. The God of the burning bush speaking to Moses, I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. And then we heard the Lord Jesus speak, didn't we, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, in front of that crowd who already had heard his teaching, had seen his miracles, and Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. And the crowd recognized that he was appropriating the name of God, but the crowd were not ready to acknowledge that he was God, even though by his words and by his actions he had demonstrated his deity. They, as it were, they covered their eyes and wouldn't see. And there's a clear verdict. Look at verses 12 and 13. God says in verse 12, you are my witnesses. Here's what you didn't see. Here's what happened under your noses that you didn't recognize. Here's what you didn't hear, even though you were within earshot. Listen to verses 11 and 12. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. The strange gods of Egypt were powerless. They were completely unable to harm the people, to harm God's people. They were completely defenseless and impotent against the power and majesty of God. I am the Lord. Here are the things that had unfolded before the people of Israel, and they'd been blind and oblivious to them, so that in Isaiah's day, when they found themselves facing crises and difficulties, they were looking to other gods, they were looking to other places, and God calls them back. I am the one, I am the only God who saves. And God calls us back to him and reigns in our straying hearts, because in our times of crisis and confusion, and anxiety, aren't we tempted to look elsewhere? And God says, I am God. I am the only saving God. No one else is capable of the kind of delivering feats that God himself is capable of. Here are the things he does. I declared, says God. He's the one who announces what he will do and does it. I saved, says God. He acts and history records it. God takes the initiative. He works to redeem. And God says, I proclaimed it. Because God's determined that the news will get out. He appoints preachers to declare that the Lord Jesus is the Savior, the only Savior, the one who has fulfilled prophecy, the one in whom God has done exactly what he said he would do in appointing a faithful servant. A servant who bore faithful witness to what he had seen and heard in the presence of God. A servant who kept God's law exactly. A servant who was ready to lay down his life on the cross in order to atone for the sins of people like you and me. God is determined that you and I will know about that servant so that we can trust in him. So that we recognize who he is.
We remember, don't we, how the Lord Jesus, we were thinking about Saul of Tarsus this morning and how the Lord Jesus met Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul describes it later on in Acts chapter 26. He says, the Lord spoke saying, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you, Saul of Tarsus, as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me, and excuse me, to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I'm sending you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Hear what God's saying. He's saying, Saul or Paul, I opened your eyes. And I sent you to preach so that the eyes of others would be opened, that they would turn from the power of Satan to God, that they would have forgiveness of sins, that they would have a place among those who are sanctified by their faith in me. And what a wonderful thing it is when our eyes are opened to recognize that Savior proclaimed in the Word, and by faith to have salvation and be made holy in Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of your truth. We thank you that your truth opens eyes, and so we pray for a ministry of your Holy Spirit, that he would open our eyes, that we might see and recognize Jesus, that he would be beautiful in our sight, the fairest among 10,000, that our hearts would be glad, and that we would embrace him by faith and enjoy the salvation that he and he alone is able to give. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.